It's good to be with you this evening. Appreciate everyone's presence. I do want to clarify something from this morning. Some people thought that I had said that Melvin Curry was my father-in-law. I don't want to tar him with that brush. As far as I know, Brother Curry and I are not related. He was talking to my father-in-law on that occasion. So wanted to clarify that. Tonight, we are going to be building on what we talked about this morning. We talked about our identity as the temple of God. And tonight, I want to focus on what that identity means for our relationship to one another. And as I said this morning, we're just going to be sampling a few of the many passages that speak to us in the New Testament in these terms. But hopefully this will help us to see what it means to be the temple of God as it concerns our relationship to one another. So, our purpose. Well, we might ask, what is the purpose of the temple? The psalmist in Psalm 29:9 says, "The voice of the Lord makes the deer to calve and strips the forest bare, and in his temple everything says glory." And indeed, the temple was supposed to glorify God. It was supposed to point to the glory of God. And we glorify God when we take on his image. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, it says, "Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren." And in this sense, the latter spiritual temple is far greater than the former physical temple. In some very obvious ways, Solomon's temple and the tabernacle before it symbolized God's holiness. All the barriers in the temple and the tabernacle, it symbolized God's mercy in the mercy seat and in the altar. It symbolized God's justice. It symbolized God's compassion. It symbolized God's providence. The temple now, because it is made up of creatures in the image of God, doesn't symbolize mercy. The temple now is merciful. It doesn't symbolize justice. The temple now is just. It doesn't symbolize compassion or graciousness. It is compassionate and gracious. It has taken on the image of God in Christ and lives out that image, because we are not, like the temple of old, dead stones, but as Peter says, we are living stones, and we live to be just and holy and righteous and good and merciful and kind, compassionate and gracious. And so we glorify God in a way that the original temple could only point to, but could not, in fact, realize. And so we glorify God when we take that image on ourselves and when we develop it in others. And I want to look at a couple of passages in Ephesians where Paul really develops this idea of our responsibility to one another. In Ephesians chapter 2, he says, "For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then we are no longer strangers and aliens, but we are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building is being fitted together and growing into a holy temple in the Lord. And so notice in the Peter passage that we just read in 1 Peter 2, 4 through 9, and in this passage in Ephesians, the temple is under construction. It's growing. It's being built. Now, Paul unpacks that a little further in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, where he says he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of saints for the work of service to the building up, or some say edification, the building up of the body of Christ. And so he's talking about this same kind of building he was talking about in Ephesians 2. Until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And so our responsibility to one another is to develop Christ in one another, to build up the body. And it's everybody's responsibility. It's not the responsibility of a few in the body, but it's everybody's responsibility. Notice verse 16 of Ephesians 4. He says, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what? By what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now, we don't all do it in the same way. We have different roles. We have different talents. We have different abilities. But we all have the responsibility, in the ways that we can, according to Scripture, and our own abilities, to develop Christ in one another. That's our responsibility to one another, to help one another become like Christ, to build up the edifice, the spiritual edifice, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man in the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's, in summary, what we owe to one another. And I think in this regard, we need to be mission focused. And when I say mission, I don't mean that in the typical religious vernacular of mission like missionary. Think mission like soldier. We've got a mission to accomplish. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, in verses 3 through 5, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3 through 5. He says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now I want you to think about that a minute, because it's a remarkable statement. We may have talked about this before, but have this attitude. What attitude? Well, that others are more important. You understand that Paul is saying that Jesus had the attitude that we were more important than he was. Which one of us thinks we're more important than Jesus? Good. Collectively, we're not more important than Jesus. But Jesus put our spiritual welfare ahead of his own welfare when he died on the cross. He was willing to do whatever it took to restore in us the image of God. And nothing was going to deter him from that, because he was driven by love. and he was focused on the mission. Paul goes on to say, in this same context in Philippians 2:17, he says, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. Now notice the temple language there, the sacrificial language there. Paul says, if my life is going to be used up to develop your faith, then I am content with that. And there are a couple of ways in which Paul's life was being used up. There was, of course, when he's writing the Philippians, he's in prison, and there is at least the prospect that he might die. Although he seems to think that perhaps he won't. And so his life could be used up in the fact that he was dying to spread the gospel among the Gentiles. He was dying in the execution of that cause. But his life was also being used up, poured out in another very real sense, in that every moment of every day of Paul's life was consumed in the pursuit of the development of Christ in other people. Whether you think about that in terms of evangelism or the edification of the saints. Paul's life was used up in that end, and nothing got in the way. And then Paul highlights somebody else who had that same mission mindset, Epaphroditus in Ephesians 2:29 and 30. He says, receive him in the Lord with all joy, hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Here's somebody who the Philippians had sent to help Paul, and this guy almost died getting the job done. And what we see is that, and this may seem to be a strange mixture of metaphors, but I'm going to suggest a biblical precedent for it. What we see in Epaphroditus and Paul is a warrior mentality. They were going to fight. They were going to do whatever it takes to accomplish the task at hand. There is a story of a Spartan mother who came to her son right before he went out to battle, and she handed him his shield. And she looked him in the eye and said, come back with your shield or on it. Because the worst thing a Spartan warrior could do is lose his shield. Not because it protected him, but because it protected his brothers in arms. And so essentially she's saying, you go out there and you fight. And if you have to, you die. But do not dishonor yourself. And do not dishonor your people by acting in cowardice and fear. And Paul and Epaphroditus, in following Christ, do this. Now, he's a temple warrior. Right after Paul talks about this building up in Ephesians 4, he says in Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Now, we understand in this context that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We're not fighting with one another. We're not fighting with men. We're fighting a spiritual battle. But we need to be willing to fight. We need to have the courage and the strength of our convictions to fight for the good of one another, for the spiritual development of one another. We need to be mission-oriented. And so, how does that play out? Well, the first thing is, don't be a Babylonian. Well, what does that mean? There's a description of what the Babylonians did when they came into the temple in 586 BC when they came to Jerusalem and destroyed the temple in Psalm 74. Asaph says, or his descendants perhaps, say, your adversaries have roared in the midst of your meeting place. They have set up their own standards for signs. It seems as if one had lifted up his axe in a forest of trees, and now all its carved work, they smash with hatchet and hammers. They have burned your sanctuary to the ground. They have defiled the dwelling place of your name. The Babylonians came into the temple and they just started smashing everything in sight. Well, Paul uses this kind of imagery in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We read 1 Corinthians 3:16 this morning. I want to go back to that passage and read what comes immediately after. He says, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Now, why on earth would Paul bring up, in this context, destroying the temple of God? Well, he's already told us, if we back up just a little bit to 1 Corinthians 3, 2 and 3, Paul says, I gave you milk to drink and not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and are you not walking like mere men? That's how they were destroying the temple. They were treating one another with contempt. There was strife and jealousy and division amongst the Corinthians. And they were tearing one another down. And in tearing one another down, they are tearing down the constituent parts of the temple of God. And Paul says, don't do that. Don't be a Babylonian. Don't go up into the temple with an axe and start smashing things. And so we need to, let's pause a minute here and just look around. No, don't look at me. Look around. This, what you're looking at is the temple of God. And everyone here tonight who is a Christian is somebody on whom God is working. Paul says in Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. God is working on us and fashioning us into the image of Christ. And we have that same responsibility to one another. And we know what kind of materials go into a temple. It was the finest stone and the best gold and the best silver and the best bronze and the best fine linen. It was all of the best. And the implication is not that Christians are somehow better than other people. That's not my point. My point is being conformed to the image of Christ is the highest calling we could possibly have. God has great intentions for us, and so we must have for one another. But that work can be destroyed. Gossip destroys the temple. Christians talk about one another, run one another down. That destroys the temple. Don't be a Babylonian. Strife destroys the temple when people let personalities get in the way. And they forget the mission. You know, when we see a problem with a brother or sister, we see an opportunity to form Christ in them. And I truly believe if we would go into conflicts with that in mind, here's an opportunity for me to learn a little bit more about what it means to be like Christ. And here's an opportunity for me to help my brother or sister become more like Christ. If everybody went into a conflict like that, with that attitude, with that goal, with that purpose, conflicts would have great outcomes. And they would not end with anger and malice and strife and enmity. But they would end with growth and development. And a greater sense of appreciation for God and for one another. Jealousy destroys the temple. Slander destroys the temple. Neglect destroys the temple. Just as much as any of those other things, neglect destroys the temple. And if we neglect one another, if we don't fulfill our responsibilities to one another, we're tearing down what God's trying to build. And so, we have got to be careful, and that's the whole tenor of what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 3. We've got to be careful how we build. We've got to be careful how we treat one another and make sure that our goal always is developing Christ in others. Now, before we can do that effectively, we've got to prepare ourselves. There's an American, a Western idea that what I do in private is my own affair, and so long as it doesn't affect anybody else directly, then it's none of their business. That's the way the culture thinks, but we cannot afford to think that way. Right before Peter talks about our identity as the temple of God in 1 Peter 2, he says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, when something is holy, it's not common anymore. It's not used for common purposes. And we recognize that. There's a gravy boat in my family. And I remember it. It's been around longer than I have. I remember as a child, and I remember that the only time that gravy boat came out on Grandma's dinner table was at a nice dinner. She would get the gravy boat out and it would be there on the dinner table. And it was for special occasions in her home. And if my grandpa, Grover Wright, had have taken that gravy boat and he had drained the oil in his tractor out into that gravy boat and used it for common purposes, he'd have never drained another tractor again, I can tell you. He'd have been lucky if all he got was driven out of the camp. It was special. It was set apart for a special purpose. Well, that's a physical illustration, but we're holy. We're not common anymore. And so it is incumbent upon us to cultivate spirituality in ourselves. That's the whole point of Jesus' statement in Matthew 7. We can't help a brother or sister with the mote in their eye when we've got a big beam sticking out of our own eye. We've got to give attention to ourselves before we're going to be any use to anybody else. And so Paul says in Galatians 5:16, I say walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Well, what does that mean, walk by the Spirit? You know, he talks about being led by the Spirit and walk by the Spirit. What does that look like? Well, he tells us the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about cultivating the character attributes of Christ in ourselves. That's exactly, he's talking about the same thing Paul was talking about in Romans 8:29, and he's talking about in many, many places. He's talking about becoming like Christ. That's what a spiritual man does. He cultivates those attributes. And when we see an attribute in Christ that we don't have, we need to work on that. And the way we see attributes in Christ that we may not have or may not have fully is by spending time with Christ. And that means spending time in His Word. It means reading the Bible, meditating on God's Word, spending significant time in that. And we may think, well, you know, I'm not teaching right now or whatever, and so it's not going to matter how much. You know, when a brother or sister's in trouble, we really can't go and say, well, you know, give me a couple weeks to study up on. They need help now. And if we have not developed wisdom and spirituality, then we've let them down. When we decided to spend our time in some other way, we didn't feel the need to develop ourselves spiritually, we let that go. And so we have failed them to that degree. We have a solemn responsibility to equip ourselves so that we can help them. We need to spend time in prayer. We need to cultivate productive spiritual relationships. Iron sharpens iron. We need to cultivate relationships with people who will challenge us spiritually. I have a very few, but I have a few friends who will cheerfully tune me up if they think I'm not thinking right. And they won't hesitate. And I love them for it. I don't always like them for it. Not always. But I do love them for it. We need to cultivate those kinds of relationships. We need to go looking for people who will say to us, wait a minute. Is that really how you ought to be thinking about this? Or as a friend of mine said to me sometimes ago, your attitude stinks. He's a kind of a subtle fellow. We need that. We all need that. And that day, I needed that. I needed somebody to say that to me. But we've got to prepare ourselves to be able to do that. And then we've got to develop that in one another. And what we don't need, and this may sound strange, we don't need nice Christians. The Bible tells us to be kind. It doesn't say be nice. Now, and I think sometimes, you know, we think, you know, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I want to be nice. Well, they don't need nice. They need growth. We all need growth. There's a passage about being nice that I think is exceedingly helpful. It's in Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 6. And the fact that it's in Jeremiah might tell you something right away. But here's what God says about Jeremiah's brothers. Even your brothers in the household of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. Even they have cried aloud after you. Do not believe them, although they may say nice things to you. And so they were nice to Jeremiah, but they didn't like him a bit. And they were doing everything they could to undermine him. Now, if we know that a brother or sister needs to hear a truth, and we don't tell them that truth because we want to be nice, we are just as treacherous as these people were. And that's just as wrong. We need to love one another and respect one another enough to tell one another the truth. Kindly, patiently, loving. I'm not saying be mean. I'm saying be true. Speak the truth in love. Now, we talk about that, speaking the truth in love. But in order to speak the truth in love, you know what you first have to do? You have to speak the truth. So we have to be able to speak the truth with one another. Now this has implications on on both sides. The Proverb writer says in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 1, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. That's the Proverb writer talking. I know you're not supposed to say that word in front of little children. Well, the mothers get nervous. I did not say that word. Proverb writer did. But it is true. If you don't want to be corrected, if you don't want to be put back on the right path, that's stupid. That is spiritually foolish. And so we have to want to be corrected. But we also have the responsibility. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. And this verse entails a lot. It first entails the wisdom to know the difference between someone who's being unruly, somebody who's being faint-hearted, and somebody who's being weak. You know, sometimes somebody's being rebellious, and we need to recognize that. And we don't need to say about the rebellious man, oh, he's just, his faith is a little weak. No, he's being rebellious. And he needs, or she needs to be confronted with that. Sometimes somebody's just faint-hearted. They're lacking in courage, and they need somebody to come along beside them and say, come on. You can do this and I'll do it with you. And let's go and let's tackle this together. Because I know who you are and I know what you want. And they need somebody to encourage them, to come alongside them. And sometimes somebody's weak and what they need is not words but help. They've been beat down. They're under a heavy burden and they need somebody to get alongside them and shoulder the burden with them. They need help. Now, if you treat the person who needs help like an unruly person, that is unwise and unkind. And vice versa. And so we have to have the wisdom to differentiate between those things, and we have to have the love to be willing to invest in one another and put ourselves out there and take the risk. So, well, if I say that, they might get angry. Well, they might. But they also might get holy. And we need the patience to stay the course. Years and years ago, and I'm going to conclude with this. There was a brother in Christ who left the Lord. And when I say he left the Lord, he left the Lord. He was playing rhythm guitar in a southern rock band in a bar every weekend. And the brethren went to him and they said, Mike, we're worried about you. We want you to come back. And he said, I'm not coming back. I'm playing rhythm guitar in a band in the bar every weekend and I'm having fun and I'm not coming back. And there was an elder in that congregation, and he knew where Mike worked. And every month, this elder would stop by Mike's work, and he'd walk up to Mike, and he'd put his arm around him. He'd say, Mike, we love you. Don't be gone too long. He did that for 4 years. 4 years. Mike was up playing guitar in the bar one night and he had a heart attack. Fell out right there in the bar, rushed him to the hospital. Thanks to God, he recovered. Next Sunday, he walked through the back door and he said, my wife and I have decided it's time to grow up. I'm coming back. And I believe one reason he came back so quickly is because he knew exactly how he was going to be received. Because somebody never gave up on Mike. They just kept coming back and kept coming back and kept coming back. And they kept telling him, you need to turn around. And they did it with love and patience and persistence. They didn't pretend everything was okay. They didn't act like Mike was fine. They didn't associate with him socially. They just kept calling him back and kept calling him back and kept calling him back. And Mike came back. And he really came back. He really came back. Building the temple is hard work. And I know right now it's difficult. But you know what? Difficult is what we do. We knew up front that there's nothing easy about take up your cross and follow me. That's kind of a leading indicator that this is going to be difficult. That's who we are and that's what we do. We do difficult. And it doesn't matter how difficult it gets. We follow a Lord and a Savior who overcomes difficult, who overcomes hard, who overcomes oppression, who overcomes death. And by the grace of God and the strength that He supplies, we can come together and be the people, collectively and individually, that He wants us to be. We just need to stay focused on the mission. I thank you for your kind attention. If you're not a Christian, God has an incredible purpose in store for you in Christ Jesus. Greater than anything here, because everything here is going to fail. We want you to share our hope in Christ Jesus. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, prepared to confess Him as Lord, repent of your sins, and be baptized, then you can be a child of God and you can begin to be conformed to His image, to become the person that God has always intended you to be, the person you were made to be. And you can share our hope in Christ Jesus. That is our hope and our prayer. If we can help you to obey the gospel tonight, come now as we stand and as we sing.